So you filled your bellies. We filled heaven with our praise. And now we're going to fill our hearts and minds with the Word of God. But before we do that, the ladies, we want to thank them. They're in the back right there for all they did for us right there. Yeah. Yeah. And the men and ladies that did the smoking of the bacon, are you here? Steve, you here? Stand up, you guys. Stand up. Oh, you guys, yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Okay. So, anybody have as their first car or truck, a car or truck older than a 35? Stand up. Older than a 1935 vehicle. Anybody? So Jim Pomeroy, you here? Stand up. 35 Chevy was his first car, huh? And it's all uphill from there, right? For the rest of us. Okay. So we're going to continue. We're going to continue a series that I started called Faith Over Feeling. And this is will be part two of that. It's 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 7. And I realize a lot of you did not bring Bibles with you. We'll have a lot of the verses up on the screen for you to read as we go through them. So let's if you have your Bible on your phone or otherwise, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 7. Let's stand and read the Word of God. Seeing Alan Huth reminds me that it's a good idea to do that. Alan, are you here somewhere? Oh, can barely see you. Okay, there you are. Okay. It's good. He's a giant of a man in my eyes. Okay, it's so awesome. So let's read 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 7, and then we'll dig into it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen? Amen. All right, please be seated. Title of our message is Faith Over Fear in Life. If 1 Timothy is about restoring order and life in the church, then 2 Timothy is about restoring life and order in its pastor, Timothy. Background. Paul in this letter states in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 7, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. And I like to call my generation the boomers. How many of you are boomers in here? We are the exit generation. Our departure is closer at hand than when we entered this world. Amen?
Amen.
So Paul, the word departure there is or loosing is at hand. He knows this will happen sometime in the near future. In verse 7 of chapter 4, he gives an honest self-evaluation of his life of walking with the Lord. All self-evaluations need to be done in a state of humbleness with truth and being mixed and cleansed with mercy and grace. You need to receive that for yourself and then be honest about your spiritual life. He says three things about his life in Christ. One, I have fought the good fight. Two, I have finished the race that was always set before him. Three, I have kept the faith without deviation. The bracketed words are my clarity, expanded translation, if you will. The cold and damp Roman prison he is in will be his last earthly home, his green room, if you will. This is the green room where the worship team comes out. Paul is in his green room, and from his prison, he will exit and enter the presence of Jesus Christ. That is how he ends his letter, and this is how he begins it. Verse 1, chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul is not approaching Timothy as his father or co-laborer or brother, but as an apostle with apostolic authority. Plug in your various titles and place of apostle and read it again to yourselves. And all of us have many titles, many roles, many callings that we are to fulfill as men of God. For example, John, a servant, a husband, a father, grandfather, pastor, teacher, a Rams and Dodgers fan by the will of God. Will you go against the will of God? Verse 1 continues. I am an apostle according to or in conformity with the promise or hope of life which is in Christ Jesus. Strange way to talk about his calling. The promise of life. Life here is Zoe in the Greek text. Its source is God himself. Jesus is Zoe, is life and its source, available by faith for all of mankind. Our natural life is psuche, soul life, which is connected to our physicality. It's connected to our fallen software. It's connected to our circumstances, whether they are good or bad. This life that we have naturally is connected with the world around us. Zoe life has no such physical or circumstantial dependency. Doing his will, living your calling, lines up with his promise of abundant life. Even now, here on earth, our ministry life and what you and I verbally stated as our various callings is to be experienced abundantly while serving Jesus and others. Paul and his apostleship, his callings, and his being in prison, he is living out the promise of life. Zoe life. Zoe life, regardless of calling or circumstances, is not hindered from being manifested by your circumstances or by how you feel. If we are in Christ crucified by faith, we have the promise of his life right now. The promise of life, the hope of life, is also future. One day, wherever our green room of exit is, two dramatic changes will occur with us who love Jesus. First, we will exchange our corrupt mortal bodies for an incorrupt one that is made in heaven. According to 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8, you can read that on your own. Second, we will also exchange time for eternity. We'll exchange time for eternity. Time is not needed. Eternity is transcendent, outside of time. All of time is set before God. Time is not needed in eternity. Eternity is transcended. It's outside of time. All of time, though, is set before God. He sees it all. He acts within time, having already seen it all happen while within and without eternity. He is all-knowing within time and outside of it. For him, the past can be the present, and the future can be the present. He is not slowed down by having a scan, a panoramic of time. Let me show you a picture to illustrate. If we can have that picture up now. Okay, this is an Irish estate in Ireland. I took this picture July last year. Okay, so here's the past. Do you see this lady right here? That's my wife. This is the present. This is the future. You see that lady right there? That's my wife. God sees the past, the present, the future. He sees Margaret and all of that. You see that? That's her in the same picture. She's in the same picture. Okay? Any of you ever done that? It's kind of cool, cool trick. Okay. So God sees all of it right before him. All of it, past, present, and future. So let's apply these timeless truths to Paul in 2 Timothy. Our Father saw and sees Paul's chains while under house arrest in Rome. Our Heavenly Father saw him in arrest, in prison, in chains in Rome. He saw and sees Paul's final arrest in a cold Roman prison at the same eternal moment. He saw his prison, his green room for exiting and entering eternity and putting on his eternal body. And he will enter, he's entered heaven. And when we enter heaven, guess what? We will come back into time. Did you know we're going to come back into time from eternity? We see in the book of Revelation from chapter 4 through the seven-year tribulation, which starts in chapter 6 and ends with the second coming of Christ in chapter 19. At that point, the church again will enter time with Jesus at the end of the six-year tribulation. We will be with him when he defeats the Antichrist and slaughters his armies, starting in Bozrah, all the way 170 miles to Jerusalem. He will do all of the slaughtering. We will be with him for the 75 days of Jesus judging the nations that will be brought before him after the tribulation. We will be with him for the 1,000 years that he will reign on earth. All of this happens in time. But all of this is already seen in eternity. Eternal residents will enter time again and will not lose their eternal life status when they do. But back to Paul in prison, his green room, writing to Timothy, who was probably in Ephesus. Verse 2, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace to you. I would add, you are going to need this trifecta until the completion of the redemption process. What is the completion of the redemption process for us? Which is when believers get a new body to match the eternal living person inside of your corrupt and mortal body. The trifecta is grace, mercy, and peace that Timothy needs. He needs it right now, and we all need to carry us to the end. Grace. Grace that saves also equips. Grace to be victorious anywhere, even in prison. Grace is to be used and consumed daily like manna. Grace can never run out, but is only given each day for that day. Grace is to be given away. The supply is endless. There's no future grace given today. There's no future grace given today. What we have today is all we need for today and can only be consumed today. Again, beware. Grace for what we fear about tomorrow will never be given today to deal with that fear. Mercy. Mercy is for misery, for failures, your own failures and others who fail you, who do not heed your words or meet your expectations. Mercy from God is delivered by the Spirit, passed on from nail-scarred hands. Mercy for our bodies, for the damages that sin in this world causes. Mercy is compassion. Luke 10:33-37 and 15:20. Mercy is compassion. Peace. Grace, mercy, peace. For inner tranquility in a stormy outer life. Spirit peace is distinguishable from the world's peace in a storm, and only in a storm. Because the world offers no peace in a storm. In a prison, it's cold and lonely. These three are ours. Ask for them every day. They are sourced from God the Father, he continues to say, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Timothy will see that he needs them to combat his greatest fears. His mentor, his father in the faith, is going to What is the great apostle's earthly state at this time when he is writing this letter to his son in the faith, to Timothy? In 2:9 we read, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. He is in chains. He's in prison. This is a part of his current state at this time. In 4:13, he notes how little he has. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments, bring them. In 4:21, he says, do your utmost to come before winter. We read that he's anticipating a cold winter. That's his earthly state at this time. What is the state of his fellowship with other believers at this time? We're talking about the Apostle Paul, and it's all in this letter to Timothy. In 1:15, he writes, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phugelos and Hermogenes. I dub them the Bacteria Brothers in my Thompson Chain Bible in the early 1980s. I got it out. My wife gave that to me in the late 70s, and I wrote in there, the Bacteria Brothers. In 1:16 and 17, he also writes, the Lord grant mercy, compassion to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain, but when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. In 4:10, he writes of Demas, who traveled and served with him, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved agapao, which is preeminent love, having a preeminent love for this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, a.k.a. Las Vegas. In 4:11, he states that only Luke is with me. Who wants to be with a jailed apostle? Only Luke and Onesiphorus, it seems. But wait, there is one other. And it reminds us of someone else as he was about to be crucified. Paul's situation, his aloneness, very few there with him. We read in Mark 14:27, it will be up here, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. If they did it to me, Jesus said, will they not also do it to you? As with our Lord, so with Paul. Not too many look upon a religious leader's coming execution as a good thing. Finally, in regard to the state of his fellowship with other believers, so we've looked at his condition, what was going on there, what was the state of his fellowship with other believers? He declares in 4:16, "At my first defense before Caesar, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." The state of his earthly fellowship was not good, but it was also great at the same time. We read this in 4:17 through 18. "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me, but not his body, for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." The Lord was with him. His fellowship ultimately was great. What was the state of the ministry he was leaving behind for Timothy? Well, what kind of ministry, what kind of church did you leave behind for me, Paul? What was the state of the earthly church? As Paul is exiting, we read in 1:15, the influence of his ministry was shrinking. All in Asia have turned away from Paul. In 2:16 through 18, we read, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." Verse 17, "And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. They are metastasized cancer cells." How'd this happen? Verse 18. "Who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some, who then lost all hope of resurrection due to false teaching." Paul is leaving behind false teachers who are, as we speak, overthrowing the faith of some. In 3:1, we read, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." When, Paul? The last days. When are the last days? Hebrews 1:2 says, "In these last days he has spoken through his Son." Last days were then, they are now. In 1 John 2:18, he says that this is the hour. This is the last hour. Here, hour equals a period or season of time, kairos, not chronos, which is continuous time. "Many antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour." Many antichrists have come. What Paul is telling us in 2 Timothy is that in these last days, the state of the earthly church is not very good. Paul, what is the earthly state of mankind, many of whom sit in churches in these last days? 2 Timothy 3, 2 through 8. "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. These are churchgoers, and from such people turn away. For of this sort, form keepers and power deniers are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses in Pharaoh's court, so do all these resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but still going to church." These are often the people who populate churches. They are a part of Christendom. Christendom is the earthly church. It is any building or organization that uses the Bible or the name of Jesus. And in it are these kinds of people. Unfortunately, Paul is leaving him with a visible church that is often like the world, having a form of godliness but powerless. Thanks, Paul. Timothy's saying, thank you, Paul. Thank you so much. In 3:12 through 13, Paul continues with the good news for Timothy. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Wow, Paul. So I do the right thing, live the right way, and I get persecuted. Evil men will prosper through being deceived and being deceivers. Thanks again, Paul, for what you're leaving me. But Paul is not finished with what he is leaving behind for Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4, he adds to the pile of good news that he's left for him. For the time, a season will come when they, Christendom, will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers that will tickle their itching ears. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Paul, please stop sugarcoating the state of humanity in the church on earth. Was any of this new to Timothy's ears? Probably not. But it's probably a contributor to Timothy's depressed state that he was in. Sometimes when the one person we lean on the most is going away. Plus, when our body health is not so good, he tells Timothy, take a little wine for your oft infirmities, whiny Tim. Little play on words there. Add to all of that being overwhelmed. When we put together all this plus the troubled church, we retreat like Timothy and exist on the pilot light of eternal life. The pilot light of eternal life. It's like rocks continuously being added one at a time to our backpack. And there don't seem to be any rocks taken out, just added. If left unchecked, fear and terror will take over. But there are more rocks for Timothy's backpack. Paul is not through. In 4:14 through 15, we read that others succeeded in harming Paul. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, probably at his trial. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Paul, knowing all of this real news, starts out his letter in grace, mercy, and peace. And in verse 3, part 1, Paul, knowing all of this real news, starts out his letter, though, with grace, mercy, and peace. Verse 3, part 1. I constantly, in spite of everything that we have just heard of the state of Paul, the state of the church, the state of his fellowship, I constantly what? Read it out loud. Thank God. Whom I serve. Where is he? Prison. What is he doing? He's serving. Whoa. He's in a constant state of thankfulness. He is continually thankful, praying and writing, serving, though chained up in prison. This is Paul experiencing the promise of life. He is constantly thanking God. What is Paul's state of mind right now? Verse 3, part 2. Paul is serving while in prison in chains with a pure conscience, cleansed of impurities. The word serve here is latruo, emphasizing priestly service, as we're studying about the priests in Exodus, representing the people before God. He is serving God and others by praying for them before God in the sanctuary of his prison cell. What else is he going to do? He is doing his last earthly service by writing scripture to Timothy and thus to us. Know your circumstances and serve God according to the ministry you can do and not what you can't do. Do so with a cleansed conscience. Do so with the application of the triad of grace, and mercy and peace. We should start each day with a clear, pure conscience through the exercise of 1 John 1:9. Do you guys know that verse? Have you memorized it? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us, cleanse our robes of righteousness, cleanse our righteousness of any defilement whatsoever. Then ask the Father to fill you with the Spirit and ask for grace, mercy, and peace for today. Because you have a lot of ministries today. This is our manifestation of the promised life. Verse 3, part 3. Paul is serving as my forefathers did. Paul does not explain whom he meant by forefathers, but he obviously was speaking of relatable, godly men who lived faith in former times with a similar conscience and perhaps under very hard conditions and circumstances. Verse 3 continues. Paul is serving as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, supplications, requests for Timothy, night and day. What else is he going to do? And why night and day for Timothy? Because he knows that Timothy is struggling and he's going to turn over a lot of responsibility to him. Some of you are heavy on my mind when I wake up, even in the middle of the night, and I pray for you. And then at times, then somebody else will take your place in my prayers. You, Tony, times. It's pretty cool to pray for you. I have to admit, I don't pray night and day for each of you. But this is important. He's turning over a lot of responsibility to Timothy. What is Paul's approach to ministering to his son in the faith? His approach starts with one word, remembrance. Remembrance. And then telling Timothy what he remembers about him, Timothy. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance, the genuine means without hypocrisy. It's been well tested over time. Timothy traveled with Paul all over Asia. The genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt at home, that word dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and was passed on to you by your mother, Eunice, and I am continually persuaded is in you. Kenneth Wheat's expanded translation reads, I have for a long time come to a settled persuasion that this genuine faith is at home in you also. You need to remember the roots of your faith and the persuasion that it took for me to say this, the testing that you went through, Timothy. Paul, why are you recalling Timothy's genuine faith? When we are in a funk, our internal enemy will suggest that our faith is faulty. Self says your faith is deficient. Otherwise, you would not be experiencing these things. Your flesh tells you your faith is lacking genuineness. Otherwise, you would not be in this funk of fear. No, Timothy, set aside that unsound thinking. Your faith is genuine. Think of who first taught you. By implication, Timothy has forgotten. He's forgotten. Please do not forget your tested, affirmed faith. Men, please do not do that. We remember what was forgiven as if it weren't forgiven. And we forget our past victories in Christ when we should remember them for moments like these. There is in him a pilot light of eternal life, good enough for himself, but not for his ministry life. Stir up, he says in verse 6. Therefore, in light of my persuasion of your faith as a proven apostle, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. Stir it up, literally, to reflame the gift of God within you. Since it is God's gift, there is nothing inadequate about the gift. And since he chose to give it to you, there's nothing inadequate about you. The inadequacy is found in not using our gifts, not doing our calling. And who cares how you feel? Shoot your feelings in the head. Shoot your feelings, and then you won't shoot yourself. You will not. How was the gift of God originally affirmed in Timothy's life? Verse 6 continues, through the laying on of my hands. This gift, this ministry, this calling is of God, not of men. The Apostle Paul is saying, I saw, I experienced your gifting in laying hands on you to affirm what I saw proven over time. How did this retreat into himself happen? Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Someone other than God has given us, not just Timothy, but potentially Paul and us here, a spirit of fear. The word fear is used here and only here. It is a debilitating, restrictive fear from Dalia, and it means to be frightened, terrorized. Fear within exaggerates the outward causes of fear. There is a spirit of that characterizes every man and woman. Our spirit of emanates from our countenance, our posture, our mouth, our eyes, our tone. Timothy had a spirit of fear about him. It was all over him. You could see it. You didn't even have to talk to him. He was drenched in a spirit of fear. It was evident in his countenance, his speech. It is the opposite of what Paul called the spirit of faith, the spirit of faith that he spoke of in 2 Corinthians 4:13. For we have the same spirit of faith. Don't you love to be around people who display a spirit of faith and trust in God no matter what? Is that the kind of people you want to hang around with? And hopefully that's us. Hopefully that's what people see in your neighborhood, at your work. They see this spirit of faith and not a spirit of what? Fear. Timothy, it seems, has quit teaching, exhorting, and encouraging, and he's retreated due to a spirit of fear. The spirit of fear is not a demonic spirit. What is reflected in Timothy's countenance reflects his inward mindset and emotional state. There's an almost visible presence when we say of someone that they have a certain spirit about them. John and James asked Jesus if fire should come down from heaven. But in Luke 9:51, he, Jesus, turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. What kind of spirit should Timothy have? What kind of spirit should we focus on? Verse 7 continues, but you were given a spirit, capital S, of power or ableness. Think of ableness with power. And of love and of a sound thinking mind. The spirit he has given to us is Holy Spirit, and the Spirit's desire is to create in us a spirit that reflects power or ableness, that reflects love, that reflects peace, a sound thinking mind. The desired spirit, God-given spirit, has the attributes of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. These three enable us to bring our own fear-laden passions under control. If you have these three, you can grab a hold of yourself and bring yourself out from under fear, back under the Holy Spirit. Our spirit of love and sound mind is enabled by the grace, mercy, and peace that Paul prayed for. Think about those three. Line them up with the three that Paul said was given to us. Power or enablement from grace. Love that results in his mercy or compassion. Sound mind comes with his peace, both peace with him and of him. So they go together. You pray for grace, mercy, and peace. You appropriate them. And what do you get? Power, love, sound mind. They go together. The applicator of power, love, and sound mind is yourself. You have to do this. The guys around you are to encourage you to apply these truths to yourselves, but they can't do it for you. We are to encourage each other. Hey, dude, ask for grace, mercy, and peace. Power, love, sound mind. You have to appropriate them for yourselves. You are to encourage your wives, kids, friends, and family to apply these truths to themselves, but they must apply them. And that's tough to watch sometimes. They have to do this for themselves. You cannot do them for them. In light of Paul's persuasion regarding the living faith of Timothy, he immediately exhorts and commands him, just as if he had no spirit of fear at all. He continues, for he's given him the steps he needs to reflame his ministry life, and he was persuaded that Timothy, the tested Timothy, would also get through and get rid of the spirit of fear, and he would go on and do the 20 or so commands that he gives him in 2 Timothy. He doesn't wait and say, well, okay, after you've done this, Timothy, part two will be, I have a whole list of things I need you to do, because guess what? I'm in the green room and I'm going to exit. Joey and I called it crossing the bridge. It comes to 1 Corinthians 9, 16 through 17. For I preach the gospel, his ministry, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me by a pressing spirit. Think about the necessity to do what God's called you upon you, and the Spirit of God pressing upon you to do it. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship or a responsibility. I do not feel like it today. Too bad. But what you do instead is you talk to yourself, you remind yourself you have grace, mercy, and peace for the day. God will enable you. God will bring forth his love and his peace and with a sound mind. And all you have to do is start the steps, walking, doing what you're going to do. And what's happened with me in 50 years walking with the Lord, with Joey and I years, we use this phrase, I'm crossing a bridge, which meant Joey did not want to do what God wanted him to do at that moment. And I said, I'll pray for you. And you do it, guess what changes? You do. Your peace of mind changes. You're blessed. Always happens that way. We stand at the bridge of doing our responsibilities or not. Most of the time we're willing to do what God has called us to do, but sometimes we don't feel like it. We want selfish time. The mature servant says, I'm going to do it anyways because I know that God will change the spirit that I am displaying at this moment as I begin to do his will. Stand at the bridge of crossing to do your responsibilities. Ask God for a fresh filling of grace, mercy, and peace through his Holy Spirit in order that you may have, as you move forward, a spirit of power or enablement of love, and a very sound thinking mind, wisdom. So who are you and I this morning? Be honest with yourself. Are you Paul needing to encourage a Timothy to truly live with faith over fear? Some of you are. Praise God for you. Are you Timothy needing to stir up the embers of your many callings, your many ministries? Perhaps you were a Demas who served faithfully and then one day was physically gone, loving this world. But here you are. We are glad that the nagging emptiness of that pursuit has brought you here. Make no doubt about it. If you have friends that have pursued money, wealth, and relationships and fun, sin always will leave you empty. Pray for emptiness in those people. It will happen. I've seen it. Bob saw a good friend of his, walked away from the Lord for Thessalonica 40 years ago. And a couple of months ago, he called them and he said, I'm back. How cool is that? Don't give up. Let's all be Onesiphorus and seek out Paul's writings to us, especially 2 Timothy. Sometimes we are of all these men to varying degrees. Let's be bridge crossers. Start with just today. Do the will of God, and you will find that your feelings will follow. Then tomorrow, let's strive to do it again. Amen?